looking at connections. And so far we've been spending quite a lot of time looking at our, I have to think about this, vertical connection. I'm not very good with vertical and horizontal. Looking at our vertical connection to God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I read the Bible every day using a Bible reading plan called Bible in 1 Year. And Nikki Gumbel, who has organised those readings and usually gives a short commentary on them, said that God is divine connections lined up for your life. There's power in connection, and connection leads to life. And we can think about that obviously from a electrical point of view. When we plug something in, we've got a connection. You know, the item actually works, doesn't it? Or if it's got a battery, all those Christmas toys that the kids got that needed batteries in before they would do anything. And in that section, he went on to say, when the spirit of a person and the spirit of God come together, new birth takes place. And then he reminds us of the power in connections as a community. When brothers and sisters come together in unity, God commands the blessing. When the disciples came together on the day of Pentecost, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so today I want us to look a little bit at that horizontal connection, developing connections as a community, looking at how our vertical connection to God affects our horizontal connections with people. In Ephesians 4, in the Message version, it says that God has made us to be a healthy, robust community. And he wants us to be fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. He doesn't want us to be isolated and alone. He wants us to be knit together into the body of Christ, united to become his hands and his feet in this world. The devil, on the other hand, fears connection. He wants to cut us off from God and from each other. The devil tries to split marriages, to split friendships, to divide churches, and to isolate people. And although our culture is more connected than ever before, through the internet, through phones, through social media, people are more isolated and lonely than ever. And I think that's, you know, very true. We need to understand that connection isn't just a good idea. It's a God idea. And I've got a reading. Have I got the reading on the slides, Stephen, from James?
Yeah.
So the reading that I want to really talk about today is from James 3. I'm starting to read at verse 13. And this is from the Message version. Do you want to be counted wise? To build a reputation for wisdom, here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you're wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning, devilish conniving. Whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at the other's throats. And then going on in verses 17 and 18, real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It's gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honour. So as I say, I want to talk about, you know, getting along with each other and community and the human connections that we have. Obviously, you know, that involves some personal relationships, marriage, family, but it involves, you know, the wider picture of the family of God. And I believe, you know, that these connections that lead to life are God's idea. Right at the beginning in Genesis 2, we see that God said when he made Adam, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So God wants us to be connected to other people as well as to him. And he wants us to be connected to a local church. You know, we might find that difficult to understand or accept, and perhaps our experience of connections with people has led us to be, you know, perhaps afraid of commitment and wary of that. But if we want to grow up in Christ and become fully mature, we've got to learn how to get along with people. And I worked for many years alongside a man called Dave Martin. And he was the science teacher at the school where I worked. And he firmly believed that a person's EQ was more important than their IQ. Now, you're probably all familiar with the term IQ, intelligence quotient. That's a measure of a person's intelligence. And you do a test, you know, with all different kind of shapes and questions to work out what your IQ is. But the EQ is your emotional quotient. And that's the ability to identify and manage your emotions, as well as to understand and recognise and influence the emotions of other people. It's also defined as the balance between the emotional and rational parts of your brain. And Dave's argument was that no matter what a person's IQ, what really helped a person to live well was their ability to get along with other people. And to understand and to manage their own emotions. And some people thought, oh, you know, it was a bit surprising that he would talk about this so much, because they expected him as a science teacher to be just looking at the rational side of things and the scientific kinds of ways of doing things. But Dave was wise in understanding that life's about more than just facts, and it's about more than our academic understanding and intelligence. And he tried to get the pupils at the school to understand, you know, that life's about more than your exam results, more than how you do in school. He taught them that relationships and connections form an essential part of life. And we talk a lot nowadays about, you know, your well-being and your emotional and mental health. But, you know, the Bible talks about these things as well a lot. And James has got much to say in that passage, you know, about how God has made us for connections with people. And unless we learn how to do that successfully, how to connect with other people, we'll always feel slightly out of it and slightly unfulfilled. Wisdom has been defined as the art of living well. Eugene Peterson, who's one of my favourite authors, says, "Wisdom is the art of living skillfully in whatever actual conditions we find ourselves." You know, many of us would prefer to be thought wise, because the opposite is being foolish, and we don't really like the idea of being called a fool, do we? And, you know, the Bible, particularly in Proverbs, talks a lot about being wise or being foolish. James has said at the start of this passage, "Do you want to be counted wise to build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do then. Live well, live wisely, live humbly." It's the way that you live, not just the way you talk, that counts. The NIV says that wisdom's shown by a good life, by deeds done in the humility that come from wisdom. And again, the book of Proverbs talks a lot about pride and the opposite, humility. Living wisely means being humble. People, the Bible talks a lot about pride as being one of the fundamental sins. In Ezekiel, a passage that's thought to give hints as to the origin of sin in Lucifer, says, "Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor." You know, the devil was created as an angel, a guardian cherub, created by God to serve him, just as all the angels were created to serve God. But pride crept in, and because of this, he made the disastrous decision to rebel against God, to set himself up as God. Isaiah 14, verses 13 to 14 says that he said, "I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stairs of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost height of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I'll make myself like the Most High." And that acts as a warning to us against pride. You know, God's always got to be first. Humility doesn't mean, you know, lying down like a doormat to be trodden on, but it's an awareness of our place in this world and the fact that God is higher than us. We are his servants, and we've got to cultivate that attitude of the maidservant, it says in Psalm 131, where our hearts are not proud, our eyes are not haughty. We know that God's on his throne. We're aware that he loves us, that he cares for us, but that doesn't make us equal to him. And so Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we want to be wise, we've got to learn to fear God in that right way and understand that he's greater than we are. So wisdom begins with our attitude towards God. And really, we can only fully understand it in relation to God. But most of the comments in the Bible about wisdom connect to our lifestyles and our attitude towards other people. So, for example, in Proverbs 13, verse 10, it says, "Where there is strife, there's pride, but wisdom's found in those who take advice." Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, "A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offence." Proverbs 29 and verse 3 says, "A man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth." And so those proverbs remind us that wisdom can help us. You know, listen to other people, value their advice. Wisdom helps us to be patient and to be forgiving in our attitude towards other people. It can keep us out of trouble. It can help us in our family relationships. And in the same way, the book of James connects wisdom to God, saying that if we lack wisdom, we should ask God, and God will give us wisdom, because God gives freely to all. And James is also in agreement with the rest of the Bible that wisdom's connected to how we live in the world. So he says in these verses that we've looked at, mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you're wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's actually animal cunning, devilish conniving. Whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better than others, things fall apart. And everyone ends up at the other people's throats. And so those verses, I think, help us to see that wisdom is really about how we live in relation to other people. You know, if we're fueled by envy or selfish ambition, we're really only concerned about ourselves. You know, if we're only trying to look better than other people or get the better of other people, you know, we're not going to be happy. We might feel happy for a while, you know, if we think we've outsmarted somebody, but there won't ever be that sense of contentment and fellowship, because nobody really gets on with that kind of person, do they? I mean, they're bullies, and we don't like being bullied. And God wants us to live, you know, happily, to have those happy connections with each other. And that happens when we remember that we're brothers and sisters in the same family. We're bought by the precious blood of Christ. And we're no longer to view people through that selfish lens, you know, where people are just stepping stones to our success. Paul gives us that blueprint for connections in Philippians 2, when he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you looking to the interests of others." And that same phrase keeps coming up, you know, instead of selfish ambition and pride, we've got to value other people in humility. We're to practice unselfishness. We're to look to the interests of other people. We're wise when we listen to what God says is the best way to live, instead of thinking that putting ourselves first is the best way to live. And as parents, you know, we often see the difficulties with connections when we've got more than one child. Yeah? We try to teach our children about consideration for other people, about unselfishness, about sharing and taking turns. And you can see from this picture that they don't look very happy about that, do they, these two kids? You know, because the natural tendency for each one of us is to want our own way and not to care about other people. But if we're going to live happily in this world where we've all got that natural tendency, then we've got to learn to live in a new way. And God tells us that the way to true happiness is found by doing things that we think actually won't lead to happiness. So in Mark 8, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." We've got to be prepared to lose our own lives, to put other people first, to value others above ourselves in humility, if we're going to develop connections with people that will help us to become that strong, robust community. If we're fueled by mean-spirited ambition, or we're always boasting about our own achievements, and we never care about what's happening in somebody else's life, then we won't flourish. If we're going to live in harmony with other people, then we can't always be getting at each other, trying to prove that we're better than somebody else. There has to be an acceptance of differences, which doesn't make us either feel smug, you know, I'm better than you, or it doesn't lead us to feel desperate, oh, I'm not as good as that person. I read an article recently about Eddie Jones. Anybody know who Eddie Jones is? Well, apparently he's the coach to the England rugby union team. And they did this article in a magazine about him, you know, when it was the World Cup and all that. And he was talking there about building team spirit in the rugby union team. And he said, let everyone just be comfortable in their own setting and accept that everyone's different. That was an immense breakthrough for us as a team. That acceptance that we don't have to be the same. So obviously this rugby team, you know, is made up of individual players and they've got to learn, you know, to play together as a team. But they had to learn to accept that they were all different and they could still be a team with all those differences. They didn't have to be the same. And that's, you know, what the Bible reminds us. You know, we're told in Romans 15 verse 7 to accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Paul says, in Christ we though many form one body and each member belongs to all the others. We don't have to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We don't have to be like other people in order to like them. Unity is not the same as uniformity. You know, we don't all have to be the same, but we're all united together through the sacrifice of Christ. And James goes on to say how that like works out in practical living. Real wisdom, he says, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterised by getting along with others. It's gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings. It's not hot one day and cold the next. It's not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honour. And that's really practical, isn't it? What it means, what it looks like to live in connection with people, what it looks like to have this good EQ so that we can live well in the world. And he says that real wisdom is essentially God's wisdom. You can't take God out of anything. Yeah? Any philosophy that doesn't start with God is likely to end up deceiving us in some way. You can't divorce God from any aspect of your life and do well. God has to be included in anything. So everything that we do starts with God. And real wisdom means a holy life. It begins with a life that's holy. So we need that vertical connection with God. That's why we've talked about it so much. And we need to maintain that connection all the time. Because being holy, being set apart from God, we can't do that on our own, in our own strength. We've got to do that with God living in us and working in us. We can't hope to live in harmony with other people unless we're loving God the way that he wants us to. You know, Jesus said that the two greatest commands were to love God with all that we are and to love other people as ourselves. And, you know, really, we can't just do one of them. If we really do love God, then there's an overflow of love that goes into the lives of other people. And if we're to love other people selflessly and humbly, it will only be because we're drawing from God's love, from that selfless, endless, self-sacrificing love. So real wisdom, he says then, is characterised by getting along with people. Now, some people find that easier than others just because of the type of person that they are. I've got a friend that I got to know through a worship chat room. And when we first went to visit her in person, I was quite nervous, you know, because it's like one thing to talk to somebody, isn't it? You know, just via email or whatever, and another thing to actually meet them in person. And she said to me, oh, don't worry that I won't like you. I get on easily with people. And I thought, well, good for you, because I don't think I could say that about me. But actually, it was, you know, it was true. When we actually met her, she was very open, very friendly. She reminded me a bit like a Labrador, you know, this friendly Labrador that's always bouncing around and welcoming everybody. You know, she was always appreciative of people. She was always very kind. You know, getting along with people isn't always as easy as that. You know, but James says we've got to learn to be gentle and reasonable, not jumping down people's throats all the time, not assuming the worst about them, trying to listen to them and be considerate to them. And as far as we can, he says, you know, don't be hot one minute and cold the next. And that means we've got to be consistent as people, because consistency is one of the keys to good relationships. You know, people who are up and down by temperament and who are volatile and moody can be really difficult to get along with, because you just don't know where you stand with them. And that breeds this sort of atmosphere of mistrust and wariness and resentment. And often, you know, we just give up trying to get along with those kinds of people because we feel it's not worth the effort. But one of the ways that God's character is formed in us is when he sort of levels out those inconsistencies. He gives us the ability to be merciful towards other people and to be people of integrity. You know, because it's not actually bad-tempered people that we struggle with necessarily. It's when they're bad-tempered with us and we've no idea why. You know, if people will explain to us, you know, what's going on and why they're a bit snappy and maybe apologise for that, we can generally deal with that. But, you know, we've got to have this consistency and this openness when we're talking with each other. And that's hard. You know, James says, you know, it's not always easy because we've got to explain what's behind our moodiness. We've got to be vulnerable, and we often don't like to do that. We've got to be prepared to forgive each other when we do get it wrong and be prepared to start again. Not just once, as Peter said to Jesus, but, you know, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? You have to keep on forgiving. And James tells us that our relationships have got to be flavoured with dignity and honour, treating people as individuals made in God's image. Therefore, they're valuable, and we should value them. Letting go of speech that's demeaning or belittling. You know, in James 3, earlier in the chapter, he's talked about how with our tongues we bless God our Father, with the same tongues we curse the very men and women he made in his image. Curses and blessings come out of the same mouth. And he says, you shouldn't be like that. You know, it's easy to run people down. It's easy to mock them, to laugh at them, to be sarcastic about them. And, you know, there can be banter in good relationships, but we've got to know people well to know when it's a joke and when it would actually really hurt them. Paul says we've not got to let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, only what's helpful for building people up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So a key part of our connections with people will come through our mouths. What we say is important. In the NIV, James 3:17 defines these characteristics of wisdom as pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. You know, and that's a good yardstick for deciding how wise we are. You know, what are our motives like? Are they pure? Do we desire to live in peace with other people, or are we actually quite fond of arguing just for the sake of it? Are we considerate of other people's feelings? Are we prepared to not have the last word, but to be submissive? Are we prepared to be full of mercy, not treating people as they deserve? You know, will we let the fruit of the Spirit determine our responses? Can we use our reason and be sincere, not always judging something by how it affects us directly? You know, Gary, as he's told you, has been facing this review of the chemistry department at the university. And it's not easy to be impartial about things when they affect you personally. But sometimes, you know, you've got to try and take that step back from the personal involvement and look at that bigger picture. Sometimes, you know, we need to do that in our relationships to think, well, how do we build this healthy, robust community and not just look at it from our one single point of view. As God's people, we're called to be a community of God, and we're called to be God's community here in Goldthorpe. We're called to be with God in this community, with God for this community. But before we can have an impact on the community out there, we've got to learn to be a community in here. Yeah, we've got to be the people of God together. And James says at the end of that passage that we can only do that if we do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and with honour. You know, if we're going to be a community that lives right with God and that enjoys its results, you know, the results of, you know, the blessings that God says he will give to people who live together in unity, when we've done that hard work of getting along with each other, then, you know, God will do great things. But we've got to learn to value each other and care for each other and love each other and be there for each other, being peacemakers who sow in peace to reap a harvest of righteousness. Really, becoming this healthy, robust community that lives right with God is what we're all about. You know, we need to develop the horizontal connections with each other as much as we're seeking to develop our vertical connections to God. Because, you know, when we live in harmony, when we stand as one, it makes us stronger. And we know that God commands his blessing where there's unity. Psalm 133 tells us that. So if we want to know the blessing of God, we've got to learn to love each other and lay down our lives for each other. As we close today, I want us to watch and listen to a children's song. I think there's so much truth that is in children's song. And the Renko kids have written a song called Feels Good. And there's a lot to laugh about. I've done it so that we can watch the video as well, because you see the family struggling with getting along together. But there's much truth in the lyrics of this song. When we live in harmony, when we stand as one, the world really is brighter and it makes us stronger. You know, our differences, it says, we should see as a work of art, not something to bicker over. You know, when we realise there's no point fighting because we're brothers and sisters united in Christ, we can face a brighter, stronger, better future. And it feels good. You know, it feels good when we're together, when we belong. It feels right when we're united, when there's nothing dividing us, because that's the way that God's meant it to be. So this is an upbeat song for us to learn to sing, that we can rejoice over the horizontal connections that God has given us, each other, because we truly are better together. Thank you, Stephen.
It feels good when we're together. It feels good.